Exodus chapter 33. Thank you, Vera.
You're welcome.
Exodus chapter 33. We've been studying about prayer for quite a few weeks. Tonight's the last night that we'll be looking at prayer. I really wanted to do an exhaustive study on it, and I think we covered quite a bit on prayer and the importance of prayer and the parts of prayer and the things that we should be praying for. And of course, the Bible always tells you those things that we should be praying for. The Bible even talks about it being a sin if we don't pray. And so we've learned a lot about prayer. Tonight I want to talk to you about a prayer of a servant, the prayer of a servant. In Exodus chapter 33, look if you would at verse 12. It says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry me not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for thou shalt no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." Now, in these verses, we read one of the most beautiful prayers that you'll ever find in the Bible. It's a prayer between Moses and the Lord. And Moses had just come down from Mount Sinai in the previous chapter. And when he came down from Mount Sinai, that's when he saw the people of Israel worshiping the golden calf. Okay? And if you continue to read there in that chapter, you'll find that at first God was going to destroy the whole nation and just keep Moses himself alive. Okay? Moses and probably Joshua. But Moses talked to the Lord, and the Lord ended up turning aside his anger. Then Moses offers this prayer to the Lord in these opening verses. Now, in this prayer, you'll find something that's fairly unusual. Notice in verse 18, Moses says to God, he says, "Show me thy glory." Okay? And then in verse 20, the Lord says this to Moses. He says, "Thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." But then in verse 21 and through 23, we're told that the Lord put Moses in the cliff of the rock, and Moses was able to see the hind parts of the Lord as he passed by. Not only that, but we're also given examples in scriptures where people in the Old Testament actually saw God. I mean, here, Moses saw God, but the Lord said, no man can see my face, no man can see me and live, but yet Moses saw God here. Abraham, if you remember, he was in the plains of Mamre, and God and two angels walked up. And remember when Abraham was trying to get him to spare Sodom if he found so many righteous people? Well, he was talking to God face to face, right there. So how do we reconcile this? When God says that no man shall see me and live, how do we reconcile these verses? I mean, after all, either you can see God and live or you can't see God and live. And it seems like when God says no man can see me and live, but yet people saw him and lived. So how do we do that? Well, there is an answer for that. First of all, notice that God was very specific when he said, "Thou cannot see my face. He says, thou cannot see my face. So it was the face of God that Moses could not look upon. That's the reason he said that I'm going to cover you to where you can't see my face, and then you'll be able to see my hinder parts when I pass by. Okay? You say, well, now, wait a second. Okay, that works with Moses, but what about Abraham? Abraham saw God face to face. How are you going to reconcile that? He was speaking to him face to face. Well, when God spoke about no man able to see the face of God, in context, he's referring to God the Father in the same form that God the Father is in right now in heaven. No man is able to look at God the Father in heaven right now in the form that he's in face to face. But that's not what Abraham saw. See, Abraham saw God. Now, Moses saw God, but he saw him in the form that he is in heaven today. That's where he couldn't look upon the face of God. But Abraham saw God, but when he saw God in that form, he was in the form of a man. If you go back to that passage in Genesis, it says that when Abraham looked and he saw three men approaching, but it turns out that one was God and two of them were angels. Now, there's a lot of teaching in that. Number one, it shows you that angels and men, you can't tell the difference. That's where the Bible says that we're to be careful to have hospitality because we entertain angels unawares. Okay, so why? Because they look like men. And God came up. He looked like a man because he was in the form of a man. And so that's one of the things that we see that in Scripture. Now, the Bible calls that a theophany. Okay, but now what I want to point out, and I'm going to talk to you about theophany in just a minute, but what I want to point out is this. Moses had to see God in the form that he is in heaven. He could not have seen him the same way that Abraham saw him. And I'll show you why. Notice in verse 22, it says, and it shall come to pass, God says this, he says, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, I will put thee in a cleft of rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. That's a pretty big hand, wouldn't you say? Well, obviously that's not the same. That's not in the same form that Abraham saw God in, because Abraham saw him as a God, as a man standing there. But God here says, I'm going to put you in a cleft rock and I'm going to cover you with my hand so that you can't see my face and only you can see my hinder parts. So obviously he's seeing God in a different form than what Abraham saw him. Okay, Abraham saw God in the form of a man. And like I said, the Bible calls that a theophany. And you say, well, what in the world is a theophany? That's a real big fancy word that means it's a sighting of Christ as the Word before he was made flesh. That is what it is. Remember, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So you have the Word of God who's always been here, who is Jesus Christ. He's always been here. But he was the Word, but then he became flesh. In the Old Testament, he was seen in the form of a man as a theophany, okay? Now, I'll give you some scriptures that prove that. Number one, how many of you remember Joshua? When they were getting ready to go they were getting ready to cross the river and fight the first day against Jericho, and he's out there and he's praying, and all of a sudden there was a man standing there. And Joshua said, are you with us or against us? And that man said, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. Now that was no angel. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now how do we know that? Because later on in the book of Revelation, the Lord says that he's going to come back as he did in the day of battle. Talking about back there with Joshua. Okay, now I'll give you another example. Turn if you would to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. This is something that I just found this year, and I'm just going to tell you, I found it about, oh, I don't know, probably 1 o'clock in the morning one night, and I about woke up the whole family, because it, you know, when you see things, it just kind of catch you. Isaiah chapter 6. You see many, many times where in the New Testament where continually the Bible is telling you Jesus Christ is God, Jesus Christ is God. Even Jesus Christ said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay? So we know that Jesus Christ is God. You've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But a lot of times we don't realize who people are talking to. In Isaiah chapter 6, look if you would at verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now remember, This is in the Old Testament. This is Isaiah saying, this is during the captivity. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. What a sight that must have been. Above it stood seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. It should be the answer of every Christian. Verse 9. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land being utterly desolate. Now, question. You have Isaiah here, and he sees the Lord in the temple, and he's high and lifted up, and his train's filling the entire temple. And you have the seraphim sitting there saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Who's he seeing? Who's he looking at? Remember, the Lord, the Father said, No man look upon me and live. But Isaiah's looking at somebody here. He's looking at the Lord high and lifted up. He's talking to him. Who's he talking to? Turn over to John chapter 12 and I'll show you. John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, I want you to pay very close attention to who this is talking about. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, look at verse 36. Jesus is talking here. And here's what he says in John chapter 12, starting at verse 36. He says, While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed and did hide himself from them. But though he, Jesus, had done many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, Jesus. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things saith Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Who's the him in that entire passage? Jesus Christ. Do you realize what that's telling you right there? That's saying that when Isaiah looked up and saw the Lord lifted high up and the train filled the entire room, he was looking at Jesus Christ, according to that passage. How many of you see that? I'm telling you what, that thing just blew me away when I saw that one night, okay? So people could see God in the form of the Word in the Scripture, but they could not look at the face of God the Father in heaven. So that explains what this verse is talking about. Now, you're going to see many prayers in the Bible, and certainly we can learn a lot about praying when we study those prayers. And we've already done this some. We've looked at different prayers. For example, in the New Testament, we looked at some of the things that Paul talked about prayer and how he talked about the important parts of prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication, and watching thereunto the perseverance and the supplication of all saints. Paul said in Philippians 4:6, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So you have prayer and you have supplication and you have interceding and you have all these different types of prayer or parts of the prayer. But I want to concentrate tonight on the prayer that Moses prayed Because really in this prayer, we see that the request that Moses made to God are really the request that we should make to the Lord when we pray. There are some things that, these are some of the things that we might want to consider adding to our prayers. Moses here, he desires from God the same things that we should desire from God. And there are things that we all need from God every day. So I want you to notice here the first request that Moses makes in this prayer. And the first request that he makes in this prayer is to know more about God. He requests to know more about God. Look, if you would, there back in Exodus chapter 33. Look at verse 13. It says, that I may know thee. Moses says here that he wanted to know God. Now, would you agree that Moses already knew God? I mean, he had already been up on top of that Mount Sinai. He had already received the tablets of the Ten Commandments on him. But you say, well, then what does it mean then? It means he wants to know God more. He already knew him. He says, but I want to know you. I want to know more about you. I want to learn more about you. Now, Moses is not the only one who made that statement. Paul also made that statement. And I know I'm having you turn back and forth, but turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and then we're going to be coming back to Exodus. We're going to be going back and forth from scriptures tonight, but Philippians chapter 3. And you'll notice in Philippians chapter 3 that Paul said the same thing that Moses said. Moses said, that I may know thee. Philippians chapter 3. Now remember, Paul, he was already saved. He already knew God. He already had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul, at this time, when he's writing Philippians chapter 3, he's as saved as you are tonight. Okay? Saved the same way you are. Saved exactly. He's in this age. He's a preacher to the Christians in this age. So he's already saved. He already knew God. He already had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But in Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 8, starting in verse 8. He says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Look at verse 10. Here it is. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto death. He's saying the same thing that Moses did. Listen, both Moses and Paul already knew God. They already knew him. But both of them said, I want to know you. I want to know you. And so both of them wanted to know God more. And may I say that should be the goal of everybody in this room. It should be our goal tonight to know more and more and more about the Lord. Now, how are we going to do that? By staying in the book. Because that tells you more and more and more. And may I tell you that, you know, sometimes, you know, there's this big argument that goes on that says that all the knowledge that's ever been written is found in the Bible. Now, honestly, I'm not going to get in that argument tonight. I'm not, okay? But I will tell you this. It doesn't matter how many times you read that Bible. You're never going to get everything in there that's for you. So it really doesn't matter if all the knowledge is there or not. Why? Because you could read that thing from the time you are able to read until the time you hit 100, and you're not going to even scratch the surface of it anyway. But I'll tell you what you will find in there. You're going to find all about the Lord. And the more you read, the more you're going to learn about the Lord. And would you agree that he is infinite? You're never going to learn everything about him. But you'll continue to learn more and more and more and more about him. And it doesn't matter how long you've been reading the Bible, you're still going to learn more and more and more about him. You're never going to reach the point where you can say, I know the Lord completely. Not on this side of eternity you won't. And I'm not sold on that you'll do that on the other side of eternity either, okay? But I'm just telling you that it should be our goal to learn more and more about him, okay? Now, you say, well, how are we to know more about God? Back in Exodus chapter 33, look what it says in verse 13. Moses tells us. It says, now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee. How are we going to know God? By learning of his ways. By reading our Bibles and finding out the ways of God. You know, I've talked to people there was this one lady I talked to one time. She had never read the Bible through, and the time she did read the Bible through is pretty much just New Testament. But then one day she decided she's going to read her Bible through, and she was absolutely blown away when she started reading back there when they came into the Promised Land and God said, go in there and kill them all. It just blew this lady away. She said, I had no idea that, you know, that God did those things. She knew a little bit more about God at those times. Now, what I had to explain to her was this, is God is not unjust. Listen, when he said, go in and wipe all those people out, remember, all those people were worshiping false gods. They were wicked. They were in a land that wasn't even theirs. Okay? And so the Lord said, go in there and wipe them out. Now, that doesn't mean that God's mean. It doesn't mean that God's unjust. The truth of the matter is God could wipe out everybody on this earth right now, and he'd be justified in doing it. Would you agree with that tonight? Absolutely. Why? Wage of sin is death. And we've all offended a holy God. Every one of us have. Okay? So that lady learned more about God. We need to learn more about God, and you do that by learning about his ways. And you learn about his ways by reading your Bible. Okay, so I want to encourage you, keep on reading. And even though you say, well, yeah, I've read this passage over and over and over, keep on reading again. And pray before you do and say, Lord, show me something. Show me something new about you. And keep on reading. And you know what the Lord will do? You'll notice that whenever somebody wanted the Lord to reveal himself to them, he always did. And he'll reveal himself to you as well. And so the more you learn about the ways of God, the more you're going to learn about God himself. First thing that he did when he prayed that God, that he would be able to know more about God. Then the next thing that Moses prayed for was not only he prayed to know more about God, but he also prayed for God's grace. In Exodus chapter 33, look if you would at verse 13. It says, Moses says, Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. This is also something that we need to pray for every day. We need the grace of God. Not only should we ask for the grace of God every day, but we should be thanking God for his grace every day. You know, this is what we think. We think generally that we're saved by grace, and that's true, we are. But a lot of times that's where we kind of just leave it off right there. We think that the grace of God was for our salvation, and then that's the only time that we experience the grace of God. I'm going to tell you tonight that the fact that you're breathing, the fact that you're alive, the fact that you're able to be in a church house tonight, the fact that you're saying, you know what, yes, I'm here, but it's cold, or yes, I'm here, but it's hot. It's only by the grace of God that you're here at all. It's only by the grace of God that you're able to walk in here tonight. It's only by the grace of God that you're in a country where you have the freedom to come to church in here tonight. Everything that we have is by the grace of God. Amen? And so that's something we need to pray for God's grace and be thankful for the grace of God that we have. We need God's grace. You know, it's like the song goes, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. What would you do without the grace of God? I tell you, if you didn't have the grace of God, you wouldn't be going to heaven. If you didn't have the grace of God, I mean, that's the reason sometimes, folks, I get a little bit irritated at some Christians, because they will see somebody who's hit Skid Row or see somebody that's a drunkard laying off, sitting on a bench somewhere, and they'll say things like, look at that person out there. You'll never see me like that. It's only by the grace of God that we're all not that way. You see, what could we do without the grace of God? Moses said this. He said, Lord, I would like to find grace in your sight. What a good thing to pray for. What a good thing to pray for. Then the third thing, Moses prayed also that the presence of God might be experienced by him. In Exodus chapter 33, look if you would at verse 15. It says, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Now, what was he talking about there? Well, Remember, God had, Moses had come down the mountain and he saw the children of Israel. They were worshiping that calf. And God was going to wipe out the entire nation of Israel, save for Moses and Joshua. Moses talked to the Lord and said, Lord, you know, if you do this, then of course it's all the other people are going to see how you treat your people and all those sorts of things. And so the Lord's anger was stayed. But then the Lord, if you read there, and I want to encourage you to go home tonight and read the entire chapter of Exodus 33, but you'll notice there that the Lord at the beginning of Exodus chapter 33, he said this, he says, I'm going to send my angel ahead of you, and he's going to wipe out those inhabitants of the land. That's what he said. In other words, he's saying, I'm not going to go in with you. I'm going to send my angel in there, and he's going to do it. And then you have Moses here saying, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. In other words, he's saying this. He's saying, God, if you're not going to be with me, I don't want to go. Boy, that's the way we should be. Amen? That's the way we should be in anything that we do. We need to make sure that the Lord is in that thing, that he is, that we're in the will of God, that the Lord is with us. You know, a lot of times, a lot of Christians, what they'll do is they will have a good idea, and there won't be anything wrong with what they plan on doing. They say, okay, I'm going to do something. I'm going to start this ministry, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. And they don't pray about it first. They don't pray and say, Lord, is this your will for me to do this thing? And they just go in there and they start doing it thinking that they are in God's will because it's a spiritual thing to do. I'll give you an example. There are people that say, okay, I'm going to start this ministry and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And then all of a sudden that ministry fails or it doesn't blossom very well. And they say, I just don't understand what happened. And I'll say, well, did you pray about it first? Well, yeah, but it was the Lord obviously would want me to do this because it's a spiritual thing to do. Well, no, wait a second. Just because it may be a spiritual thing to do doesn't mean it's God's will for you to do it. You see what I'm saying? That's the reason we need to pray and ask the Lord, is this your will? We should be like Moses. Lord, if you're not with me, I don't want to go do this thing. Why? Because, listen, even before I came into this church, you know how much praying there was before I came here? I mean, there was a lot of prayers there. But I want to make sure the Lord was in it before I came. And the Lord made it very clear, okay? But why? Because I want to be in the will of God, because if I had come here and it wasn't God's will, y'all would be hating it. And so would I. Amen? And so he prayed that the presence of God might be experienced. And I want to encourage you, before you do anything, even though what you plan on doing may be a very godly thing, pray first. Slow down. Ask the Lord, Lord, is this your will that you would have me do this? And then wait for the answer. And the Lord will give you the answer. Okay? And so here, Moses, he's praying and he wants to make sure that God is with him. And he said, Lord, if you're not with me, I don't want to go. And that's the way we should be too. We should always be seeking the Lord's will on things. All right. Now, if you do that, if you seek the Lord's will and the Lord is in whatever you're going to do, it will give you a sense of peace and rest. In other words, you're going to feel good about it. You know, once you decide to do it. How many of you have ever did something or was getting ready to do something and you'd prayed about it and the Lord just didn't give you peace? I remember one time years and years ago, I was candidating. I was here, but I was actually traveling and candidating, and I went to a place called Nowata, Oklahoma. Nowata, Oklahoma. You know why they say that? Because there's Nowata there, okay? But anyway, it's a place that's just north of Tulsa. And I went there and I candidated for a church there. And I prayed a specific prayer and I asked Lord for two specific things. And then I came back here and we continued to pray and me and my pastor continued to pray. And then finally, you know, I knew they were going to be voting down there. And he called me up one day and he said, Pastor Bob, he goes, this is how the vote went. And one of the things I prayed for was 100% vote in. Okay. And so they got 100% vote in, but there was something else I prayed for and it didn't come. And I told him, I was like, well, give me another couple of weeks. Let me pray some more on it. And I prayed some more on it. And it didn't come. And I never had any peace about going there. So I called the guy back and I said, listen, you know, I just don't think it's the Lord's will for me to come there. Of course, that guy was, he was upset. They thought for sure that I was the person, and it turned out that I wasn't, okay? But I never had peace about it. But you know, whenever you're operating and you're in the will of God, and you've prayed about something, and you say, Lord, and you ask him for specific things, Lord, if you want me to do this, Lord, do you show me by giving me this, or show me, and pray specifically. If when the time comes, when you get ready to go, if you do not have peace, I'm just going to tell you, I don't think that you're going to be in the Lord's will. Because if you have peace, and if you ask, Lord, give me peace on this thing, and that peace doesn't come, you're not in the Lord's will. Because if you're in the Lord's will, you are absolutely at peace. You know, one of the things I've noticed about those missionaries, it doesn't matter where missionaries are. They could be in the most horrible, the most godless, the place where they persecute Christians left and right. But you ever notice those missionaries, they never bring that up. They never talk about that. It's like they're perfectly fine with that. And I've noticed that we're the ones usually that's not fine with it. I've had people walk up to missionaries that were in closed countries and say, how could you take your family into a place like that? Don't you know that that's dangerous for the family? I've had actually people say that. That missionary is like, what are you talking about? I'm in the will of God. And it's like he is just peaceful and he's at rest with it. That's a good place to be. Amen? Why? Because you ain't going nowhere until the Lord says it's your time to go. And it doesn't matter where you're at. If you're in the will of God, you are the safest person on this planet. That is a fact. Why? Because, listen, you could walk out this door tonight and get hit by a Mack truck. You can walk out this door tonight and drop dead of a heart attack. Why? Don't sit there and think you're more safe if you're here than you are somewhere. Listen, you're a whole lot safer in the will of God and being in a closed country than you are out of the will of God sitting right here in this church tonight. Okay? And so it will give you peace and rest. I'll tell you another thing that being in the will of God will give you, and that is protection and victory. In Exodus chapter 33, look if you would at verse 20. It says, and he said, thou cannot see my face, for thou shalt no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. God was committed to protecting Moses. He did not want Moses to get hurt. And he knew that if Moses looked at him in the face, that Moses would be a dead man. And so God says, I am going to protect you. Okay? He didn't want him to get hurt. And that's a great advantage to know that God, as long as God is present and as long as I'm in his will, he protects me and he gives me victory. The same way he does those missionaries. He protects them. Okay? So Moses prayed that he would know God better. He prayed for the grace of God. He prayed that the presence of God might be experienced and he would be in the will of God. And certainly that's something that all of us should pray for. Then he prayed for a fourth thing, and that is that the power of God might be manifest. In Exodus chapter 33, look at verse 16. It says, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? Moses was saying, God, the only way that the people are going to be able to tell that we're truly your children is by you being there and by them seeing your power resting on us. And may I remind you, when the world sees the power of God resting upon us and they see us getting victory over things that they can't get victory over, and they see us being able to handle things that they can't handle in life, they're going to look at us and say, there's something different about you. You know, over there, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul begins in the rapture chapter there. He says that concerning those that are asleep, he says that we're not to be like those people without hope. In other words, when we get upset, we're not supposed to be like the people without hope. Why? Because we know that we're going to see those people again one of these days. Amen. I mean, if they're Christians, we know that now's not goodbye. It's just goodbye for now. We see the Lord. We will see those people later on, but we still mourn. We're just supposed to not to mourn like those people that have no hope. Don't you know that when people that are mourning over a lost loved one looks at us, and they see that glimmer of hope in our eye, When we know for sure that we're going to see that family member again one of these days, you know what that is? That's the power of God that they're seeing. That's what they're seeing. And that goes a long ways, folks. How you react when things go wrong in this world, that's what people see. They see a hope that's in you, and they want to ask you for the reason for the hope that's in you. And so I'll remind you, when this world sees the power of God resting upon you, and they see us getting victory over things that they can't get victory over, they see the power of God. And if the power of God is with us, it'll be seen first by not only us having hope, but it'll also be seen in our separation. You'll notice there in verse 33, it says, "Wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." What Moses is saying here is, we are your people, and we are separated, we're sanctified, we're set apart unto you, we are your people, and then you got the rest of the world. Now, I will tell you that that's part of the way that people know that we're different than other people, is because we don't hang around with the lost world. We don't have fellowship with the lost world. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18 tells us, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" We are to be separated. And so, that's part of what we are to do because we're God's children. And so the power of God can be seen in many ways in our life, and the way that we handle things, and the way that we live a separated life. And people should be able to see the power of God in our life. So that's something that we should pray about as well, that God's power be manifest in our life. And then finally, Moses asked for one more thing in his prayer. And that is, Moses prayed that the glory of God would be seen. That the glory of God would be seen. In Exodus chapter 33, look at verse 18. Moses asking point blank. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now this request was answered by God in a twofold promise. First, God promised that Moses would see his character. Notice verse 19, kind of a strange thing there. It says, and he said, I will make... Now remember, Moses says, show me thy glory. And then in verse 19, the Lord says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. So when Moses asked for the glory of God, God says, okay, I'll let my goodness pass before thee. Drop down to verse 22. And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by. Wait a second, I thought that was the goodness that was going to pass by. It shall come to pass while my glory passeth by that I will put thee in a cleft of rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. So which one was it that passed by? And was it his glory or was it his goodness? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Psalm 107:8 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Every day we should be praying that God's glory will be seen in us. We should pray that regardless of what happens in our lives, that we should show the grace and goodness to other people, that we should show Jesus Christ in us, that the glory of God would be seen in us in the things that we do, the goodness that we do. That's how people see Christ in us. That's how people see the glory of God in us. Notice in verse 22, it says, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by that I will put thee in a cleft rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. The cleft of the rock, that's where Moses was able to see the grace and goodness of God, was in the cleft of the rock. Does that sound familiar? He was in a rock, and he could see the goodness of God. You know, we are in the rock. The moment you were saved, you were placed in Christ. Is he not the rock? He is. And you were placed in Christ. And would you agree that in Christ you experience the goodness of God? Amen, you sure do. John 1:17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. God's glory was seen in the face of Moses, but it was veiled. But in the face of Jesus, his glory is revealed. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our heart to give the light of the darkness of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So Moses prayed here. He said, "Show me thy glory." And the Lord said, "I'll show you my goodness as it passes by. I'll put my hand over you while you're in the rock, and I'll show you my hinder parts." Moses was able to see something while he was in the rock that nobody else could see. And that's how we are. Moses prayed for these five things. And these five things are the same thing that we should pray for every day. That we may know God more, that we'll have him, that we'll have his power, that his glory will be manifested. All these things we need to pray for him every day. And so go home tonight, study this 33rd chapter, and see the beautiful prayer that Moses prayed, and understand that we should be praying for the same thing. All right, let's go ahead and stop there tonight.